Father, we thank you for your word. God, as grateful as we are for so many things and so many blessings in our life, it is your word that enables us to be different. God, as I got to see such an awesome side of seeing clean, seeing dirty on the wall, the first thing people see of our church, it's a great example of what your word does to us. God, you meet us where you are, and as we study your word, as your Holy Spirit sanctifies us, God, we become new creations. And God, as we look into your word, as we study the Beatitudes, you teach us about what it looks like, Father, to have your attitude, to have certain attributes that are parts of our life because of what you're doing in our lives. The change is not optional. It's something that happens when we've truly encountered you. And God, I pray that all of us would leave from this study of the Beatitudes and be different, inspired to be different. In your name we pray, amen. So we've studied poor in spirit, those who mourn, surrendered, those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Blessed are the merciful. Blessed are the peace, pure in heart, peacemakers, and I put peacemakers twice, that's my fault, sorry about that. And today we're looking at blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Now this is way different than every one of the other Beatitudes. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. That's not something many would claim and proclaim and be happy to say, I'm a Christian and I am happy to be persecuted. That doesn't typically make sense. But what I want to say to you is, as we go through this, I think it will make more sense. But with that said, before I move on, I want to acknowledge something too. Remember, the very ends of the Beatitudes are just as important as the Beatitude itself, where God says, blessed are the poor in spirit. At the very end of each of this, it says, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. For they shall or will be comforted. For they shall inherit the earth. For they shall be satisfied. For they shall receive mercy. For they shall see God. For they shall be called sons of God. And finally, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Who in here does not want that to be part of your life? The presence of God, receiving mercy, being called a son and daughter of God, being in the kingdom of heaven. Who does not want that? I would hope that all of us would say that is exactly what we want. Well, the Beatitudes say to us, blessed are those who are this and they will receive this. This is not optional. It's part of the reality of being a believer. On this Beatitude that we study today, it's a little bit more difficult. Verses 10 through 12 help, I believe, explain this Beatitude. So we are not actually looking at one verse today. We're looking at a couple. Here's what verse 10 through 12 say. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Verse 11 gives us a little bit more explanation of examples of being persecuted. Verse 12, rejoice and be glad. Very similar to blessed are those. Now it gets more specific. Rejoice and be glad for, why? For your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Let's look at a couple other places in Scripture that expands on this type of concept. I want to show you that it's pregnant through the New Testament, whether it comes from Jesus' mouth, whether it comes from Luke in the beginning of the missionary journey, or whether it comes from John writing about what Jesus said, or Paul. Verse 2 Timothy 3:12 is a very big verse for us to focus on. It says, indeed, all who desire to live a godly life, pay attention to that, those who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Please pay attention to that. Not might be, could be, will be persecuted. Whom? Those who desire to live a godly life. That's important. We're going to come back to that. Acts 14:22. Strengthening the souls of the disciples, encourage them and continue to continue in faith, and saying that through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. If you read the book of Acts leading up to chapter 14, there are many tribulations that these individuals would have to go through. It's part of God's call for their life before they would enter into the kingdom of God. And he reminds them of that. John 15:20, remember the word that I said to you. A servant is not greater than his master. Are we greater than Jesus? No. If they persecute me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours. Matthew 10:25. It is it is enough for the disciple to be like his teacher and the servant like his master. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more will they malign those of his household? Multiple texts throughout the New Testament describe the very beatitude we're studying. If you are a Christian, if your goal is, according to 2 Timothy, to desire a life of godly living, if your goal is to be righteous, if you pursue after righteousness, we just spent 3 weeks specifically clarifying righteousness through the Beatitudes, and as we continue our study in the Sermon on the Mount, righteousness is going to be explained more explicitly. If you pursue godliness, if you pursue righteousness, according to the Word of God, clearly throughout the Word of God, you will be persecuted. All, Paul says at the very end, a very sweeping statement, all who desire a godly life will be persecuted. Today we study this concept a little further and a little more in depth, but I want you to be encouraged. He does encourage us in these passages, but we'll wait till the end for that. Here's a major point. He makes it on the basis of a deep conviction about the nature of Christianity and the nature of the sinfulness of man. Paul says the sweeping statement that all who desire God's life will be persecuted, he makes it on a conviction that when you look at the nature of Christianity itself and the nature of sinful man and the world we live in, it's just inevitable that there's going to be conflict. There's going to be utter conflict. He's convicted that there is such a tension between the message and the way and the life of Christians on the one hand and the mindset and the way of life on the world on the other hand. Conflict is inevitable. I put together a few things. We could have spent our entire time in the sermon looking at the difference between a Christian mindset and the world mindset and just how different they are. The point of me saying this is I think Paul is saying it's inevitable if you pursue the things of God, your message, your life, the things you're pursuing are so different and contrary to the things of the world that it's inevitable you will face conflict. So persecution in some way, shape, or form, maybe not to the extent of the disciples where they would literally die for their faith, but to some extent, it's inevitable. Look at the difference in the world, a couple things. Christian mindset. We're told that from birth, full of sin. We're full of sin from birth. My baby's up here as he got to be part of worshiping with us, and the Word of God says from the very get-go, we're full of sin. Now, I'm probably not going to see it as clear yet because my baby doesn't talk yet. He doesn't walk yet. He doesn't get to say, even he may be saying no to me. I don't hear it yet. I just kind of get his little look of, you know, what he tends to do is headbutt us. He just like goes lunging at our head. I haven't yet seen the full extent, but I know too many people who are parents who it seems as if you say no to the baby around two and beyond two to whatever years, it's almost like you're saying, oh, so that's what you want me to do. So I don't know about you, but the Bible's clear that we're sinful from birth. Well, in the world's mindset, we're essentially good. Maybe some raised you bad. Maybe some were in different homes and they're the way they are because of that. But we're not inherently sinful. The Bible completely disagrees with that mindset. Truth, according to what we believe, truth is from God. Well, according to the world, truth is from human reason. That's altogether utterly different. We look to the Word of God to live our lives, how to look and how to live our life. And if you read Jesus, I don't know how you could think anything other than Jesus came to show us the revealed truth of who God is and how we're to live. Well, the world says it's based on reason. Well, the Bible doesn't have very reasonable things. Look at the subject we're talking about today. God tells us rejoice in persecution. Is that logical to you? Does it seem that I should be happy and excited and rejoice in persecution? No. So just by the very beatitude we're looking at, the world is very different than what the Word of God teaches. Narrow, we're told in the Word of God, narrow is the way to heaven. And we see in the world, wide is the way to tolerance. Utterly different worldviews, right? Relative, what I think, what you think, it's on equal grounds. Don't tell me what you believe is absolute truth. And God says, very simply, narrow is the way to heaven. Very few are going to make it. That is intolerant. That is absurd. That offends the worldview of the world. Another one is Jesus makes us righteous. According to the world, good deeds make one good. So how could someone who's a servant and does all sorts of good justice things in their life, how could a person who does good things not be right with God and not get to heaven? Well, God says it's not even about the good things you do. It's about Christ's righteousness. That's what we believe. Utterly different worldviews. And you look, listen, if you look at all the world religions, you see the same worldly mindset in Islam and just all of the different ones. We see very clearly good things make us good. In fact, Islam, it's going to be a scale. If you do more good than bad, you get to go to heaven. Of course, he also says if you kill a cat, you may go to hell. So some crazy things in that book. What happens if your dog kills a cat? I've had that happen twice now. Okay, sorry. So, God is holy. Two more, and I know I need to run. God is holy. There is no God. So he isn't holy. Utterly different. And finally, last thing I'll say to you, the cross is essential. In the world we live in, the worldview, the mindset of the world is the cross is foolish and insulting. Right? The most offensive thing to a person in our time is if you tell them about the cross, because in the cross wraps up our sinfulness, our lack of holiness, our lack of perfection, our need and utter need for a Savior, that it's not about my good things, it's about what Christ has done for me. He makes me righteous, not what I do. And the cross says the exact opposite of everything that is offensive to the world. The cross is singly maybe the one thing in the gospel that is the thing most divisive to the worldview. In our country and in the world. So I say that. What Paul is talking about is it's inevitable that conflict takes place. If you are a believer in God, if you desire to live a righteous life, if you desire to be godly, the way in which you're pursuing your life, the things your life's about, the things you're pursuing, your mindset, the things you're focused on, it's contrary. There's conflict. Truth to believe, one of the things we can believe, to one degree or another, sincerely, earnestly putting God first, whether that be in your home, school, workplace, activities, you'll inevitably bump into some form of opposition sooner or later. That's what we think. That's what I believe to be true. That's what I think we see clearly in these texts. Back to the text. Why does persecution come? The text says persecution is for righteousness' sake. What I want to be clear on is we're not blessed because we're persecuted. Does that make sense? It's not a, man, let's be excited about getting persecuted. What this text is talking about is being blessed for being persecuted for being righteous. Does that make sense? I said it. I'm sorry. I do that. Taught youth ministry for 10 years. I'm trying to get, does that make sense, out of my context and what I say. Here's the thing, guys. Persecuted for righteousness. Righteousness is the focus. It's not being persecuted. It's not rejoice because you're suffering. It's rejoice that if you're being persecuted, if bad things are happening to you, you're identifying and you're having the same thing happen to you like Christ. And because you're pursuing the things Christ taught you, you should rejoice. Why? Because your righteousness will allow for you to have reward in heaven. It's not just aimlessly living. It's not just aimlessly being persecuted. It's not like, oh, the guy punched me. Great. It's if you're pursuing righteousness, if you're living a life pursuing God, then you should be encouraged when you come against opposition. Because of your faithfulness, you're getting the same treatment our Lord got. You're getting the same treatment all of the disciples ended up receiving. All but one ended up dying for their faith. And the one that didn't die for his faith got boiled alive. Every one of them. And guys, that's who Jesus is talking to in this text. It's important for us to recognize these concepts. So what does it mean to live for righteousness? I'm not going to spend much time here. I've kind of put this in every single sermon note for the last 3 weeks. But right living is being eager to live as God requires, doing justice, wishing to see God's will prevail with justice. So here's the big idea. A person who lives this way, pursuing righteousness, will be persecuted. Verse 11 and verse 10 say something on account of righteousness, on account of Jesus. And I want to explain that a little bit more. He says, when others revile you, persecute you, utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account, those are the things he's talking about in regards to rejoicing in persecution. Let's look at Luke 16. This is in your notes too. Let's look at Luke 16, 14 through 15. And I want to show you through this text some of the roots of persecution. Why do we get persecuted for the things we believe? This text, I think, really helps us see that. The Pharisees, we know Jesus loved the Pharisees, right? He loved them, but he didn't like lots of the things they were for. Pay attention to this. The Pharisees, who were lovers of money, pay attention to that, who were lovers of money, heard all these things and they ridiculed him. And he said to them, now pay attention to this, you are those who justify yourself before men, but God knows your hearts. For what is exalted among men is an abomination in the sight of God. Pay attention to these three things. Who are lovers of money, you are those who justify yourself before men, for what is exalted among men, God says, is an abomination in the sight of God. So what are the root causes for persecution from these Pharisees? What is the opposition the Pharisees have with Jesus? Two things. First, the love of something evil or untrue. In this context, he calls out their love for money. The Pharisees are lovers of money, and that's the biggest problem. Number two, the need to justify that love. The need to justify that love. These are the root causes of persecution, according to this text. Jesus comes on the scene with a way of life and a message that implies the love of money is treason against God. Now listen, we could look at all sorts of things that are contrary to God and his view. We could look at all sorts of sin. But in this specific case, the focus is on their love for money. Jesus comes and he completely calls out their love. The thing they love is money. And Jesus calls it out and says, this is unrighteous and you need to repent. And they do not like that. They don't like that. And in their lack of liking it, they're seeking to justify their worldview. And so what happens is they end up having massive opposition with Jesus Christ and the mission of Jesus Christ. What was the root of their opposition? What was the root of the Pharisees wanting Jesus to be killed? According to this text, the root was their love for money and their need to justify that love. You see, we've got to kill Jesus because if he continues the thing which I love, he's coming up against. Now, many of us, we know we have sin in our life. It could be adultery. It could be sexual sin. It could be money. It could be greed. It could be, I just said two things, same thing. It could be, gossip. It could be my need to be successful and status and be seen as something great. Whatever the issue might be, if you have the need to justify yourself, when you see Jesus Christ, when you see the Word of God, if your feelings inside is I don't like what Jesus is teaching and I need to justify myself, you will likely persecute. Does that make sense? I did it again, sorry. I'm working on it. I'm working on it, church. Twice. As long as it's not four, we're good. So this is important. Because in this text and what I've said so far, you could think this is just unbelievers that do this. But I want to be real clear. This is believers do this too. Believers' root causes could be, I don't like something that God's word teaches, and I don't like that you're standing against the thing that I love. And guys, Christians can persecute too. People that have a reason to justify their love and they don't like the truth of God's word and what it's saying about life change tend to persecute, whether you're a believer or you're a non-believer. And that's the root cause of persecution. I gave you a list. Here's a list of some ways you may see persecution in your life. If you cherish purity or chastity, your life will be an attack on people's love for free sex. Now, let me stop there 1 second. Anybody that's ever walked into, I don't know about a woman's locker room, but I know about a man's locker room. I played basketball, I played football, I ran track. If you as a young person stand up for purity, you will in a lot of ways be seen as a prude. You know, who are you to come here and tell us to stop looking at pornography? I mean, even Christian guys who want the approval of others may in church worship with you, but then when you're standing up and saying, I don't want you to talk about this woman in this way, this is not correct, this is not right, they're not an object, you stand up in a locker room and watch how quick some of the people that worship with you turn on you. It's true. It's true. If you stand for purity, if you stand for what the Bible teaches in regards to sex, there are people that are going to look at you and think you are evil. You are wrong. Because for their love for free sex, you are now an enemy to what they love. And guess what? What's the thing you do? The desire is to justify my love, so I'm going to persecute you. I'm going to call you a bigot. I'm going to call you a person who isn't loving others because you stand for what you believe to be true. what Jesus taught to be truth because you believe the word of God is the absolute truth. Does that make sense? That's just one example of how people can be persecuted for their stand on what the Bible teaches about marriage and what the Bible teaches about purity. Number two, if you pursue self-control, your life will indict excessive eating, drinking, or other excess issues. I may have spelled that wrong, sorry. If you pursue self-control, your life will indict excessive eating, drinking, or other issues. If you live for self-control and you have a self-controlled life, if somebody doesn't have a self-controlled life and they hear you talking about self-control, they get offended, they get upset. That's true. Now that's whether it's Christians or non-Christians, oftentimes. And so sometimes the desire is to put you down or gossip or go to others and make fun of you or say things bad about you and ruin your reputation because I don't like what you stand for. That's how somehow persecution can happen. If you live simply and happily, you will show the folly of luxury. If you live simplistic, if you give and you're unashamed to give, In a materialistic society such as America, whether you're a Christian or a non-Christian, if you live in that way and you choose to live simplistically, you choose to make decisions that I could have this, but out of my desire not to live that way, I'm going to give more away. You live for that, we live in a very materialistic country. I believe Christians and non-Christians sometimes may not like that. If you talk about that and I don't need this, and I don't live like this, I don't need to go to the mall, I don't need to buy all these things, I don't need all these things to be satisfied and be happy. You live that way, some people may not want to be around you. They definitely aren't going to invite you to go shopping, right? No. Because if I invite you to go shopping and you're like, I don't need this, now I can't get what I want. You're not coming with me. Yeah. If you walk humbly with your God, you will expose the evil of pride. If you walk humbly with your God, you will expose the evil of pride. When you come across someone who's humble in their approach to God, humble towards others, when you don't see them, say somebody comes and they're gossiping about other people, and you see a person who chooses not to say anything. Have you ever come across those people? You're choosing to gossip or bring, hey, this person, that person chooses to walk away because they want nothing to do with talking bad about people. One of the things I love about somebody in my life, I won't say their name, is I've seen a consistency of this pattern in their life. That when people gossip or talk, they kind of don't want to be around those people. And in fact, when it's someone being gossiped about that they don't even know, this person will say to them, I don't want to hear about it because I want to make my impression on that person based on them, not based on the gossip. Does it make sense? Oh, three, sorry. I'm working on it, guys. I really am. If you walk humbly, you'll expose the evil of pride. You will. Number four, just point four. If you are punctual and thorough in your dealings, you will lay open the inferiority of laziness and negligence. One example of this, guys, is in ministry. I can speak to something in me. I saw real quickly, I pursued getting an education. I pursued getting as much education as I could in my life, and I often found young ministers or young people who would want to put me down for my pursuit of getting an education. Like, we don't need this, and there's a whole bunch more to it. But I've realized real quick, some people, if you're pursuing that because you want that, some people, even in the church, who want to do the same thing you want to do, want to put down your desire to be educated. And they want to make, because they don't want to do it or put the money into it or put the effort into it, the natural response is to put down that which, you know, is good. And somehow they want to put that down. I saw that in my life. I've seen it many times. If I don't need a degree, in fact, if I went out there and got a degree, it may make me a worse minister. Okay. I've benefited from my education. I've come across that many times. One example, if you speak with compassion, you will throw callousness into sharp relief. If you are earnest and serious, you will make the flippant look flippant instead of clever. And finally, kind of summarizes this whole thing. If you are spiritually minded, you will expose the worldly mindedness of those around you. So guys, whether it be believers or non-believers, the reality is, if you live a life in which you are following after living godly and living righteous, and you pursue that, and you're not just meek and quiet and never ever say anything ever, you know, if you're a person who lives and you're proud of who you are and how you live and how you're pursuing and the things of Jesus, and you stand for things, you will be in opposition. Guys, you'll be in opposition right here in the church, just like in the world. It's just true. It's human nature to want to justify myself to others. And so what do? Rather than seeing the truth and saying, maybe I need to change my life, the natural reaction is to gossip, to say something bad, make them look bad, make myself not have to deal with the reality of maybe God wants to change me. It's human nature. Persecution happens. Some get murdered all the way. Our country, you know, sometimes in our country we don't realize, I don't know where the country's going, but if you're around Christians around the world, one of the reasons you may have heard me say this, that my vision for our church, and I'm going to talk a lot more about this in January, is to go after unreached people group. That is a goal of mine, and really our Baptist churches in general, to go after it. I've been a part of that with two churches I've been at now, and I want to help our church go after an unreached people group, but I've said this, and I'm going to keep saying this, we need to get busy getting our community bringing the gospel, because we have no business going overseas to share the gospel to people who could die for their faith because of what they stand and believe. If we're not going to get busy in our country where we likely may face persecution, but not death, not imprisonment. Does that make sense? Oh, four. That's my limit. I can't go past four. I've regressed. I've gone backwards. We have got to get serious about sharing the gospel, and if we do that, then we can take it to the ends of the world. But people, we need to be reminded constantly, there are people dying every day for their stand for Christ. And our persecution, though it may not be murder, it may not be suffering of our families, there is persecution in the church and in our country. And here's why. John 3:20 through 21 says this, "For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his work should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God." Two responses according to this text about a person who pursues a righteous life. Persecution or conversion. Persecution or conversion. That's what we see in John. Now, I don't know about you. I don't know if you've experienced persecution. I think it would be an interesting thing. One of the things I love about community groups is there's an opportunity for older, younger, for bodies of believers in our church to get and talk about this. And you guys can talk about that tonight, about different stories of maybe times you've been persecuted in the church, times you've been persecuted outside of the church in a workplace. But it'd be an interesting thing to hear from some of you, where have you experienced persecution? And the reality is, if you, according to the Word of God, if you pursue righteousness, if you pursue godliness, you will be persecuted. Because people oftentimes will ever need to justify things, and when you come and you say this is of Jesus, Jesus is a weighty name. Following a Christian is, in a lot of circles, a good thing if you kind of be quiet about some of it. It's really important that you understand. So the last thing I want to say to you today is, how can it be that blessed are you, are those who persecuted, rejoice and be glad? I've already said this a little bit, but what Paul points to is it doesn't matter what you've gone through. No matter what you've gone through, there is heaven. The reward of heaven will more than compensate for any suffering we have endured in this service of Christ. He says, rejoice and be glad, for great is your reward in heaven. So a couple things come to my mind. We've got to be people that pursue and trust in God and pursue living a life of righteousness for the sake of reward in heaven. We don't give in to opposition. We don't give in to persecution. We don't stop living the way God's called us because others around us make us feel belittled if we believe passionately something that the Holy Spirit has told us. We don't live differently because of other people. We live according to God's word. We live a life of righteousness. We live a life of seeking after God because of who Christ is, because of who he is to us, what he means to us. We don't change because of other people. And the reward is great in heaven. You will, according to the word of God, you will have opposition. You will possibly be persecuted. There are believers all around the world every day that are being murdered for their faith. I mean, the ultimate cause of having to die for their faith. Church, we have to not be afraid of persecution. We have to not stop being who God's called us to be because of persecution. We have to stop not being afraid to share the gospel with neighbors and coworkers because what might they think of us? What might they say about me? That doesn't matter. The mission of God is what matters. We're not afraid to talk truthfully about the word of God, truthfully about what the Bible teaches in love. That's who God's called us to be. And the reward is great in heaven. No matter what we endure, no matter what we go through, listen, this is the body. We come here to have our fellowship, our friendship, our worship. This is where we find our best friends, I hope. I hope your best friends are Christians, but I do hope you have friends that are not believers. I do hope you have people in your family and people in your workplace that don't know Christ, and you're praying for opportunity for God to use your life, the way you live, to change them, that they would see something different about you than maybe every other believer they've ever seen. There's something different about the way you live, the way you pursue things, and there's a consistency in your life. Listen, that's believable. Because you're not someone who changes every other day or every week. You're consistently a person who pursues righteousness. You're consistently a person who pursues desiring God and living for God. And they see a passion and something different. And God has an ability to open people to the light when Christians live according to that. So church, live for reward in heaven. All the Beatitudes, guys, could be summed up with this. If you live out the Beatitudes, the reward in heaven is great. But we have to be people who live out the Beatitudes in our lives on a daily basis, on a routine basis. Final thing I want to say to encourage you. The bedrock of being able to be faithful to this is faith. Y'all know what faith means? The first scripture I ever memorized was Hebrews 11:1. It says, assurance, being faithful, assurance of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. Faith is the assurance of what we hope for, being certain of what we do not see, and having the conviction of what we do not see. If you believe in the Word of God, if you believe in a heaven, if you believe and you're going to be given just grace from God and He's going to be with you, and you believe that in heaven you will have reward for living a righteous life, if you believe that and you believe that passionately, you'll be able to live this way. You'll be able to have persecution and somehow rejoice in it. But if you have very little faith, you're not going to be able to do this beatitude. If your faith isn't very strong, if your belief in heaven is not very strong, then you know what? Persecution, what's the point of it? Why stand up for things? Why live a certain way if I don't believe in heaven and the reward in heaven? You won't. It's very dependent on your faith and your desire to be faithful. But when your faith is strong, when your faithfulness is strong because of your faith, you can do what this beatitude says, rejoice in the face of persecution. One last example. If you look at the book of Acts, I think one of the greatest examples in scripture is these men who are being persecuted. Do you know what they do when they get persecuted in the book of Acts? They start rejoicing. They took this beatitude literally. Read the book of Acts. They get beat. They get thrown in prison. And what do they start doing? Singing songs of hymns and saying, God, thank you for letting me suffering and partaking in a little bit of what you experienced. That's how the faithful Christians in the book of Acts rejoiced in the midst of their persecution. And they would, many of them would die. They took this beatitude very literal, very serious. I hope we do the same. I'm not going to read these different missionaries, but you can read these on your own. But if you look to the prophets in Hebrews 11, 36, 38, you'll be encouraged. We can look to the martyrs. And finally, I want to read the very last quote. It says, he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. Worship team, come on up. He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. As we finish our time in the Word of God, I ask you, who are some people who are around you in your neighborhood, in your family, in your workplace, that if you were to be honest, because of your fear, you haven't been honest about the gospel, about the cross, or the fact that you're a believer? Maybe there's situations in your life that you know God has called you to stand up and be different. It could be some young guys that are in the locker room and see a bunch of people looking at pornography and talking about, you know, sexual purity and talking about women in a degrading way. And maybe God has inspired you to say, this is not right. Has God called you to live and do stuff differently? Are there people in your life that you need to stop being intimidated by, but you need to just be who God's called you to be and standing for what you believe? I don't know what that means to you. Maybe God, you need to pray for God to open opportunities for you to get to friendships with lost people. Guys, church, if we have no friends that are lost, there's not an opportunity for us to share the gospel and to be a light. Maybe you need to be praying that God open opportunity for you to be friends with those who don't know Christ, that need the light of your life and who you are. Let me pray and respond however you feel led. And I'll be in the front for anyone that wants to talk. Maybe someone in this room is far from God. We talk about heaven and you just have no concept of whether you're going to heaven or whether you're right with God. I would love to talk with you. Because at the end of the day, this parable, or so this beatitude, makes no sense outside of faith and hope. Let me pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the call to live the way you've called us to live. God, thank you that your word teaches us and and gives us our marching orders, the things we're to believe, the how we're supposed to live, God. I pray that our faith in you would grow and that we would believe in your word as the absolute authority in our life, and that no matter what happens in our country in the next many years, that we would not be afraid of persecution, that we'd be inspired by those around the world right now that are being persecuted to the point of death for believing the things that they believe, for just for gathering in a worship place. They're being rounded up, God, and put in jail because of just wanting to worship, God. What would the church look like if we actually got persecuted to that degree, that we couldn't come to church? Will we still come to church? I don't know, Lord. But I pray that we would be a people that our faith is so strong that that question would be inevitably, yes, we would, because our desire to be faithful is stronger than our desire to be intimidated. God, let us be persecuted well. We love you. Amen.